Temptation is to save your best message for the biggest service, and I don't know. Of course, I say this, I really like this message and call it a best message. It'll probably come out terrible, and you'll say that was boring. And really for the people who come most faithfully, they deserve the truth. And every message is hopefully a good message, a Bible message. And if it's a good Bible message, it's a good message, whether it comes out good, whether it seems like an exciting truth, or whether it seems just the old things we get used to, God is good or something, it's all good. But we've had a lot of good, I feel like we give our meatiest and heaviest and best doctrinal and most truth, because the people can handle it on the midweek service and on Sunday night. Sunday morning, people are, you know, the Bible says they fed you with milk because you're not able to bear the meat. And every once in a while, we'll get meaty on Sunday morning, but the meat, just think, those poor people who only come Sunday morning, all they get is milk. You get steak, and you get the good stuff. And so one night, we should just have steak for everybody who comes a Sunday night, and then we'll announce it the next Sunday morning. But if you didn't come to church, you missed out on it. I'll say on Sunday morning, we're going to have some real meat tonight at church. And we'll see what happens. What do you think? Should we try that? How many think we should do that? Okay. But if I said that, you'd go, and so they'd know something was up. And so, all right, 2 Timothy. If you buy the steak, we'll do it. And so 2 Timothy chapter 1. I don't know if it's a good idea because I'm not a big steak guy. I like doing things that I like, and I'm a poor man. I'm not a big steak guy. If we could, here we go, I'm just never. Steak's okay. I'd rather have hamburger than steak. Just what I grew up on, and I know if you cooked it for me the right way, I'd like it. I know. And 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to the light through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. For I know whom I believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which is committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that they which be in Asia have turned away from me, of whom is Phygellus and Hermogenes. He was spoiled. And the Lord give mercy unto those on the house of Onesiphorus, for he hath oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. A lot of things here to talk about. We're not going to talk about all of them, but several of them. I want to talk about trusting the Lord in suffering. Trusting the Lord in suffering. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, give us your wisdom and help us now, Lord. Speak to this spirit, to your church, to your people, Lord. Give me your power. Give me your wisdom. Lord, I don't have the answers, but your word does. And I pray that tonight you'd, in great clarity, give us your word. Give us your truth. Give us your rightly divided and understanding. And speak to us and encourage us and bless these faithful Christians, Lord, for being here. And speak to them in a powerful way in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a few thoughts we have in this passage. First of all, we are to have a powerful, strong, spiritual-mindedness. We're to have a powerful, strong spiritual mindedness. Verse 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God. I believe that's the Holy Spirit, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. It says we have this gift in us, inside of us, and he says, stir it up. And he says, God hath not given us that spirit of fear in the context here, but the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Paul was not, although Paul was weak in bodily presence and shivered when he preached, he was not timid. He was bold. And the right kind of faith is security and peace and decisiveness on God and being sure. And God's given us a very powerful and strong, not a spirit of fear, not a spirit of we can't make it, not a spirit of oh, the devil's so powerful, the world's so powerful, what am I going to do? It's a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. It is of my mind's there, I know God's right, I'm not going to let the devil confuse me, I'm going to stand for what's right, I'm going to be solid, I'm not going to let the devil get me messed up, I'm going to stay on the right path, I know what the Bible says, I know God's right, I know God's true. God has not given us that spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, where we think clearly and we see the ways of God, and we don't let the devil intimidate us, and we don't let the things of the world intimidate us, and do not sit here in weakness, but in power, the Bible says. We have the power of God in us. All power is given unto me. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Number two, therefore we are not ashamed, even if we are mocked, lied about, or persecuted. Because we don't have the spirit of fear, but we have power, God's spirit, and love, and a sound mind, God's given us that. And by the way, don't you see how you see clearly now, and the world is in blindness? You need to see that. Because if you think the world knows they're doing, you haven't come out of darkness yet. You're still in darkness. Because when you come out of the darkness into the light, you say, oh my soul, what was I thinking? What are they thinking out there? And you see God's way, and you see the light. And so because of that, we are not ashamed, we're not afraid, we are not ashamed. Even if we're mocked, even if we're lied about or persecuted, even if the mob comes up and everyone in the whole town is saying they're heretics, they're wrong, we have power and of love and of a sound mind. We say, no, we're not. Let me just tell you the truth here. Paul had that happen how many times? Whole town is in a riot against him. People turned on him. Many things happened. And yet, he still said, I know what's right. I know what God wants me to do. I'm not afraid. It doesn't matter if nobody stands with me. Paul said in Ephesians, there are many adversaries, and no man stood with me, but the Lord stood with me. See, one Christian with God's Spirit, with the assurance of the Spirit of God, the Word of God, can just say, though no one stands with me, though I stand all alone, I know I'm right, I will not falter, I will not fail for my God. I'm going to stay and have the Spirit of God and of power and of love and of a sound mind. I'm not going to be ashamed if I'm the only one standing there, if I'm the only one in school with the Bible, if I'm the only one of the teenagers who's standing for right. It doesn't matter, I'll stand for right. It doesn't matter if I'm the only one at my job and they're all mocking me. You know what? I have the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Hey, they might think they're right. They'll find out I'm right later. There's an assurance to the truth. There's a certain ring to the truth. There is a boldness that brings truth. Have you ever been absolutely right and know you're going to be proven right on any subject, and yet everybody's saying you're wrong, and you're just grinning like the cat who ate the mouse? Because you know pretty soon they're going to say, you are right. That's the way you live your life. I've told a story before about how we had a teenager in our church when I was a teenager, and his name was Bill. And Bill was just a goofy kid, just a goofy kid. And he liked to talk like he was the smartest, toughest, whatever the subject of the day was, he was better at it than you. And he came to me one day and he's bragging about now he's been working out, now he can lift more than his own weight. And I said, Bill, I said, you can lift more than your own weight. He says, I can. And I said, you're telling me if you were standing on a piece of wood, you could lift that piece of wood? He said, yes. I said, I'll bet you $5 you can't. He said, $5. And so we went outside, I got two cinder blocks. We were at church, I got a 2x4, and I said, all right, stand on it. Now I'm just thinking, he's not thought this through very good here. I shook hands, bet him $5, don't bet. And out he went, and he stood on that piece of wood, and he reached down, and he grabbed the bottom, and he says, wait a minute, that's not what I mean, that's not fair. I said, you said you could stand on the piece of wood and lift it, because you can lift your own weight. You lift it, or you give me $5. You know how fun that was when he reached down, and I'm thinking, how far is he going to get before he realizes I'm right? It's kind of fun when you know you're right. Have you ever told somebody how to do something, they say, no, you do it this way, and you're going, that's not how you do it. Okay, and you watch them. I don't know why that's fun. You turn it to the left. No, you don't. I've done that thing 3,000 times. No, you're wrong. Okay. You just know, when you know you're right, when you know you're going to be proved right in the end, you don't have to be insecure and pouty and scared. You're scared. You have to be, I don't know. When you know you're right. When you know you're right, and you know God's right, we know God's right, we don't need to be ashamed. I don't need to be ashamed because what if everyone would have said Bill could lift himself? Doesn't matter. Then everyone would get, I'll be laughing at all of them later. Because we are not ashamed when we know we're right. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. We see some things we're not ashamed of. First, we're not ashamed of God. We're not ashamed of God, verse 8. It says, be not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. We're not ashamed of God. Jesus said in Matthew 10, 32 and 33, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. And if you confess me before men, I'll confess you my Father. Whosoever is ashamed of me and my words, Jesus says, I'll be ashamed of him. Don't be ashamed of being called a Christian. Don't be ashamed of belonging to Jesus. Don't be ashamed of the Lord and saying, I believe Jesus rose from the dead. Do not be ashamed. You're right. And in eternity, it'll be proved right. Do not be ashamed. Number two, do not be ashamed of other believers. Verse 8, do not be ashamed of other believers. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner. More of me as prisoner. Listen, when spiritual leaders and when men of God are doing what God wants them to do, when other Christians are under attack, say, hey, they're my brothers and sisters. They're right. I believe in them. Hey, you know what? No, they aren't bad. What we want to do is we want to hide in the corner and say, oh, I don't know what's going on. Listen, when Christians are being attacked, step up and say no, because you're next. You're next. And if they get mocked and proved wrong and nobody stands with them, then eventually you're going to be the one who's getting mocked and made fun of. And when a Christian's being mocked at school or at work, you stand up and say, I'm a Christian also, and I believe what he believes. It's true. Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. There was a cardinal, I'm drawing a blank on his name, he's a Lutheran cardinal in Germany in the 1930s. And he had a very famous quote, and it was very, very, very appropriate for what we're saying right now. He said, when they came for the Jews, I said, I'm not a Jew, and I said nothing. And then they came for the Catholics, and I said, I'm not a Catholic, and I did nothing. And then they came for me, and there was no good people left to say anything for me. And guess what? And by the way, he went to concentration camp as a Lutheran pastor in Germany. And don't be ashamed of God's people. Don't be ashamed of your church. It's a Bible preaching, born again, Bible-based church who loves Jesus. Don't be ashamed of it. Tell what church you go to. We have nothing to be ashamed of at Open Door. There's nothing to be ashamed of this church. We have no scandal. We have no bad things. We someday we'll get it. I'm sure get accused of something, and hopefully it won't be true. But you know what? Say that's my church. Paul said, don't be ashamed of me, God, his prisoner. Say, Paul is he's a Christian. I believe like him. Don't be ashamed of him. Next, do not be ashamed of the gospel. Romans 1:16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. You know, our message is exclusive and very different. It says we are the only way, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And we believe he is the way to heaven. There's no other way. We aren't the way. Jesus is the way. But we believe in exclusive salvation. There's no other name given among men wherein we must be saved. Do not be ashamed of that. It's good news. It's the gospel. It's Jesus Christ is the answer for all the world. He wants to save the entire world. Do not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I think we're going to come to the day, and I'm telling you this. I see it. It's right around the corner. I think it's going to come to come around, and because things have changed a lot, and I don't say this lightly. Oh, we're into this. This is going to happen in a week, and this was different in my day. I want to say this: things are changing among people called Christians in America, and I think we're coming to a day where just good old-fashioned Bible preaching evangelical Christians are going to be eventually called cult members. The people that were the overall majority of people who went to church when I was first saved, the non-denominational, the Lutherans and the Presbyterians, the Nazarenes and the Methodists, they were just, you could go to a meeting with full of Christians and you would all just be just fine. And of all different stripes, of all different denominations. And you know what? They would all listen to the same preachers who are good, solid Bible doctrine preachers. They would all listen to the same radio shows. They would all listen to Chuck Swindoll and J. Vernon McGee and good, solid Bible teachers. And they would all like it and agree. And we all had little differences. That is, I want you to understand now. Those, and we all believed in Jesus was the way to heaven. There was no other way, that we should forsake the world and follow God and live holy and love the Lord with all your heart and be on fire for God and live for eternity. And all of us believe that. But you know now, if you still believe in Jesus the only way to heaven, you ought to be out loving and reaching the lost and be on fire for God and give all to Jesus and love him with all your heart, soul, mind, strength and live a holy life. You know most Christians now call you a legalist. Which, by the way, is not a Bible term. It's man-made up. When they say it, say, what verse are you using to base that on? I've never had anyone show me a verse at that point. It's not a Bible concept, what they're talking about. And it's not used that way in the Bible at all. But I think eventually, because real Christians, if America, and my hope is because the heat gets turned up, a whole bunch of people will, instead of being lukewarm, go to the hot side. And all of us brothers and sisters in Christ, born-again Christians, can stand together, and that would be, and revival will happen. That'd be wonderful. But if that doesn't happen, because we will look so much different from the Christianity of Laodicea, of lukewarmness, of playing games, and eventually Jesus will get out of it, and salvation and everything else, and based on what you say, only on the Bible is your only authority, and all the stuff that Christians have always stood for, I think eventually, because we might look so much different, they're going to call us cult members. At the same time, we're going to be saying, no, cult members have a whole bunch of things. First of all, the authority is a cult leader. Our authority is the Bible. Secondly, cults try to isolate you. We're trying to go everywhere in the world. There's a thousand reasons, but I think because we'll look so much different. I hope that isn't true. Because every single person who goes to church now at a Christian church, 40 years ago, every one of their forefathers believed just like us. 30 years ago. They believe just like us. Little tiny differences, but you could go and get the gospel at a Nazarene Assembly of God. You can get it, any. You just pick your church. You can get the gospel most any place, and they'll say the Bible's the word of God, and Jesus is Lord, and he rose from the dead, and there's one way to heaven through Jesus Christ, and we had to live our lives for him on fire and live a good, godly Christian life and love the world. But it would be just universal. You know, don't be ashamed of the truth. What if we're the only ones standing? I don't think it'll come to where we're the only church. It won't be. Elijah thought that for a minute, but he had 7,000 who hadn't bowed a knee. You know, there will be other Christians. By the way, right now, that's why I like the Christians overseas, because Christians overseas, of all stripes, are just like us. Because they don't have worldliness. They know that we're not supposed to be worldly. And they haven't been over-inundated with television, basically, is what it comes down to, and secular thinking. But I want to say, if it's not popular among Christians, I remember one of the strangest things in the world when we started serving God. It was really a strange phenomenon to me, because we were all in public school, all the kids in our youth group, and we just got on fire for God. And I'll never forget, we went in and we started, and we kind of took over the Bible study at school. They kind of had a Bible study that wasn't going anywhere, and no kids were coming to it, just a few kids, and they really nothing was done or said. And we got in there and it caught on fire and grew. And all of a sudden, when we started witnessing at school and we started teaching the Bible and seeing people saved at school and bringing people to church. It really had a big impact. You know, I found out, there was Christians all over my public school. But nobody knew they were Christians because they didn't look and act and talk like it. But when we took that stand and really lived for God, and we started carrying our Bibles to school and living for God and witnessing and keeping tracks on us and all this stuff and not living worldly anymore, do you know that all of a sudden they started following us? These Christians who were hiding in there and lukewarm because they didn't want to stand out. And all of a sudden they found, you know what? I'm that. What am I doing? And it was a great impact. And great things happen. And I want to say, do not be afraid to stand for the truth. And do not be afraid to stand for what's right and what the Bible says and what God says in his word, even if it's not popular among the world or among anything else. I look at 2 Timothy, and we'll read some more verses on this, chapter 3. In verse 10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecution, afflictions, which came into me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, and what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Shall suffer persecution. Back to chapter 1. Paul was doing the right thing, and watch what happened to him. And this thou knowest, that all they which were in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Those are people who were with him before and have turned against him. There's going to be some Christians who turn against us because they turn against God. They turn against the truth. And people you work side by side with, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. But you know what? You stay with the truth. Amen. You stay with the truth. You just do what's right. They turned away from the truth even then. You know, I think of, there was a man that nobody would know. There was a man in Oregon City, West Lynn, down where I grew up. And his name is Mark Troub, probably still alive. And this guy was on fire for God. Great guy. And he was in the Conservative Baptist denomination, but he was just loved the Lord, just great Christian guy. And they hired him to be the youth pastor at my wife's youth group at a Conservative Baptist church by denomination. That's a denomination. Conservative Baptist is a denomination. At this church in the city there, my wife went to the youth group, and he came in, and this youth group, I'm telling you, was wicked. I mean, there was all kinds of immorality. It was a mockery of anything. If you said one word for God, they were going to laugh at you. It was just terrible. Mark Troop came in, and he just said, we're serving Jesus. This is what we're about. And he started preaching. He preached the truth. And there was just two kids who just sat there and mocked him and mocked him and mocked him and openly. And he went, and he kicked them both out of the youth group. So you're not coming to the youth group. You don't want to be here. We're about Jesus. If you don't want to be here, don't be here. And he kicked him out of the youth group. Those parents stormed the pastor. The pastor stormed the youth pastor. Said, you can't do that. You can't kick those kids out. They need Jesus. They need to be at church. He says, you kick out the scorner and the simpler made wise. They're mocking. They don't want to be part of that. And boy, he tried to do right and he tried to stay with it. But you know what? Eventually, Mark got kicked out of the youth group, and he was no longer a youth pastor. But do you know in the process of Mark getting there, he lit a fire in about 10 kids? Do you know all 10 of those kids found a different youth group that was on fire for God, our youth group? Because Mark impacted them. And one of those is my wife, and one of those is Roman White's wife. Oh, boy. Three of them, other than those graduated from Bible college, are serving God. I mean, on fire for God still today, married in the Lord. Their kids are growing up in a godly Bible-preaching church. You know, I'm glad my wife has contacted me and said, I want to tell you how much impact you had on me. When you were preaching on that, I was thinking, that I think he's right. That's what Christianity should be like. Now, did he keep his job? No. Did the powerful people in the church whose kids were mockers of God, do they stay in charge? Yep. But you know what? You think Mark Troop's going to get some treasures in heaven? You don't think that every soul my wife has won, he's had a part in? And boy, just think of the laughing of all the worldly kids when he got kicked out, and their smug smiles. And by the way, those kids are wrecks today. They are disasters. And those, you know what the strange thing is? You're not going to believe this. But they became very nasty to those same parents. They were very bad children who brought a lot of shame. And they couldn't believe when those teenage girls who went along with it got pregnant young at 17. But you know what? I just say, I'd rather be Mark. He'll find another youth group. Some pastor's going to say, I want that guy as my youth pastor. And so don't worry about it. Do you look bad? Do you get ashamed? Do you look wrong? Do you look like the others besides winning? Doesn't matter. You stand for the truth. Amen. You just stand for what's right. And you do that. Next, you partake in the suffering. 2 Timothy chapter 1, you partake in the suffering. Verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Be a partaker of the afflictions. Philippians 1:29 says it is given unto us on the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. We just read, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Be a partaker in the suffering of standing for right. It's going to be part of the territory. But you know what? Be willing to suffer for it. We're going to suffer. And be partaker of that suffering. Suffer for what? For the message. Verse 9. Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but now is made manifest by our appearing and of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality and light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Why do I suffer these things? He just taught the doctrine of who Jesus was. Verse 9 and 10 and 11. For which cause I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believed. Many of you, open door has been most of your church experience in life, and praise God for that, and that you've been able to stay at a church like this. But I know some of you in this room, you've been at other churches and other Christian groups, and when you decided to really do right, you started taking heat in a church or in a Christian group because you said, no, we're not going to do this. And that's sad. I understand the world. But you know, the problem is when you decide to be on fire for God, lukewarm Christianity, either you're wrong or they're wrong. And so they have to demonize you. They have to demonize you. And when you stand for right, and you don't have to be disrespectful or mean or obnoxious at all, but you say, no, that is not what Jesus wants, then you have to, then you're going to suffer. Even people you love and are nice Christian people sometimes, and sometimes the wicked worldly people, but you're going to suffer because of the message. Verse 12a, for which the start of the part of the verse there, for which cause I also to suffer these things, nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. That's okay. Chapter 3 and verse 12. Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's going to happen. So you partake in the suffering. But the last part is the main part of the message, and it won't be long, though. Trust the Lord with the suffering you endure. Verse 12. It says, for which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. I know I'm going to suffer. I am suffering, but I'm not ashamed. For why? I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed in him against that day. Paul says, there's a reason that I'm not even worried about this. I'm suffering for this, but I'm not worried because I know God. I know whom I believed in. And you know what? I'm persuaded something about him, that what I've given to him, he's going to keep it and give it to me back. Let me illustrate this. Timmy, come on up here. All right. So Timmy's over here, and Timmy's a Christian who loves the Lord. And this is Timmy's treasures. All right. Got lots of treasures today. It's a good day. Here's your treasures. This is his popularity. This is some of his friends. This is him having all his dreams fulfilled. This is him being the guy at work that gets the raise first. But he lives godly, and he loses some friends. And so he gives, and I'm God, and he gives me, give me a treasure, a treasure. And he gives me a treasure. And he's committed it to me. And I say, you know what, you gave that to me when you stood for me. So this is mine, I'll take care of it. And I'll give you that treasure. And all of a sudden, he stands for right, and he loses a couple friends. Just give me a dollar there. I know my money's all wadded up. And he gives me more treasure, but he's committed it to me. Now, let me see this for a sec. Now, I know who I am. I want to bless this guy. Pretend like you told your kids, kids, I want you to stay home and do this and this and this. And one of the kids did what you said. The other kids mocked him the whole time. Would you want to reward that kid who obeyed you even though they got mocked the whole time? Do you get back and that kid's even crying and saying, Mama, I did what you said, or Dad, I did what you said. This whole time they've been making fun of me, they've been mocking me and saying I'm stupid for obeying you, and Mom, they hit me, they did this. Boy, two things are going to happen. One, guess who gets ice cream? And number two, guess who gets a switch? And that's God. God sees all this. So he's committed things to me, Timmy has. He gets mocked because he's a good Christian. Give me that. And you know what? Who likes to be mocked and made fun of and lied about? By the way, stand for God, you're going to be lied about. They're going to lie about you. Just not tell the truth. So there, he gives me that treasure. But guess what? He's committed it to me. Paul said, I suffer the loss of all things, but I know who I committed my stuff to. So Timmy goes down the road over time, and he meets me, goes around, and he lives his life, and he keeps getting treasures, but guess what? He's committed it to me. Now, he's given me his life, his influence, his dreams, his whatever. He loses a person he thought he was going to marry because they weren't godly enough. He loses, Judy, I think your drive ride is here. And so he loses some friends. He loses some influence. He loses the person he's going to marry because she wasn't godly enough, and now he gets the right person. And guess what? He's given all that to me. He's committed it to me against that day when he faces me. And I said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You know what? You committed that to me. I got it all back for you. Plus, I got 20s now because great is your reward in heaven. Paul said, I trust God enough to commit to him all my suffering. The Bible says, thank you. And I'm not God. And so he commits that suffering to me. And God, we commit our lives to God. You know what the Bible says? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. I'm keeping track. And Paul said, I knew whom I believed. I'm not ashamed. I know I'm suffering. I know I'm mocked. I've loved for the loss of all things. But I'm not ashamed of that at all because I know who I believed in. I'm persuaded he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. So I'm fine. I know who I'm trusting. And you know what? It's going to be just fine. And so when Mark, the youth pastor, goes and takes that stand, you know what? He's losing a job. But he's believing God. And God's going to bless him. Probably on earth, for sure in heaven. Probably on earth, for sure in heaven. And you see those things. Now, so underneath that, trust the Lord for reward for persecution. Matthew 5:10, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice in that day and be exceedingly glad, for great is reward in heaven. God said, you ought to rejoice if you're getting persecuted because you're getting so much treasure back in heaven. You ought to rejoice about it. So your persecution, your mocking, your loneliness, you have to eat lunch alone or whatever it is you go through, you can rejoice about that because you know you've committed to God and God's going to reward you greatly in heaven. You can also trust the Lord. You're going to be vindicated. Vindicated. I'm not there yet in this above and beyond thing because I hate to say this. I'm looking more forward to vindication than I'm looking forward to reward. The rewards of heaven just, I hate to say that, but it just aren't that real to me yet. But look what Revelation 3 says. Look at Revelation 3. In verse 9. It says, "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee." Boy, there are just a few people who have, and I haven't been that bad at all, but who've lied about me, who are wrong, who've over the years I've been serving God, who've mocked me, and one day every knee will bow, and every tongue confess, and God will say, "I'm going to make them bow down before you." And I'm going to make them know that I love you. God's going to say, "I loved what they were doing." I was encouraging a pastor recently who's struggling and just embattled right now. And I said, "You know, it sure would be easy to just stop standing for right, wouldn't it?" He said, "Man, it would be so easy if I just would just not stand for the Bible, not go after souls. I know the battle go down." I said, and you know, you know what's going to happen? Because they're going to get to heaven, and I believe that the people who is were attacking him are saved, but they're doing nothing and lukewarm. And they're going to get to heaven, and they're going to see that living for Jesus with all your heart was right. And you know what they're going to say in heaven? They're going to think right. They're not going to be fallen anymore. There's no sin. And they're going to say, "You were so smart to do that. I wish I would have had the courage you had. You were absolutely right." Now, for 40 years, they might not think that way. In heaven, they will. And we'll be wearing great rewards for it. And they'll have missed out. We got to look forward to that day. You got to look forward to God will make everything clear. Even if they kill you, even if they put a false trial like they did on Jesus, and they make it look like you're guilty and you're terrible and evil, guess what happens when you get to heaven? God says, "Nope, they weren't guilty." And they've got a couple million years to celebrate the treasures they're going to get for that. You get vindicated. Matthew 10, verse 25. "It is enough for the disciple to be as his master, and if his servant the servant is his Lord. If they have called a master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household, us? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known." Jesus said, "Everything will be clear and known. There's nothing. I did this, and they lied about me, and I lost my job because of it. There's nothing that will not be made known." But people accuse me of this, and they all thought it was true, and everyone still thinks that about me. There's nothing hidden that won't be made known. Everything is revealed in eternity. So, you know what? Don't worry too much, because you get vindication. You get the truth. And I'm not talking about revenge. I'm just talking, you know what? They were right. And the atheists and the mockers and everybody doesn't believe God one day will bow their knee and say, "Jesus Christ, you are Lord, and your servants are right." I mock them, but they were true. And this is all true. You get vindication. And so you trust the Lord with the sufferings you endure to be rewarded, to be vindicated, and also to be rewarded. And first one is to be rewarded for persecution. Secondly, trust the Lord to be vindicated. And thirdly, trust the Lord to be rewarded for your labor. And just one quick verse, Hebrews 6:16. "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, and that you have ministered and do minister to the saints." Very simply, trust God. You say, I'm not worried about all the suffering. I'm not worried about the persecution. I'm in jail. I know that. But you know what? And I've had people leave me and so-and-so forsook me. But you know what? I'm not ashamed at all. I know whom I believed. I've committed it to him, and I'm going to be just fine. Stand for right. Live for God. Do the will of God. Believe God can take care of everything. And live for him. And you know what? In eternity, it'll all be rewarded and righteous and good. And you know what? Even on earth sometimes, you get that call back and say, "You know, thank you for doing this. You might not remember this, but I got," just like the youth pastor we talked about tonight, who knows it? Hey, about 10 of those kids turned out for no other reason. Because there was no other reason than a few good kids. And then a few, then one man standing and a bunch of kids turned out because those quiet little kids who did have a heart for God but didn't even know it yet because of all the mocking of holiness and godliness, they had that. And so you get the reward. So do not be ashamed. Do not be afraid. Trust God to vindicate, to take care of everything, to work it all out. In the end, you know who you believed. He's watching. Lord, you saw that, right? It's a dumb question, but you need to kind of think that way. Because that shows you're thinking about him watching. Not, you know what? I'm the most unpopular guy here. And we want to please God. And we might go into persecution in serious ways, we'll see. But you know what? In small ways, I know we do. Let's bow for prayer. Father, help us to trust you in suffering for the cause. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Nevertheless, this guy left me. But I'm not ashamed. Lord, help us to trust you enough to be onward Christian soldiers, to take the mockery, to suffer sometimes because we're worried about the next billion years, the next million years, the next thousand years. Please, Lord, help us to trust you enough to be willing to go through that. In Jesus' name, our heads about our eyes.